So as we continue along in our series of All Saints, this morning I am going to be challenging you to think a little bit different about your beliefs. So we all have beliefs that I like to call no-duh beliefs. So things that we accept as a matter of course. So for example, as you prepare to take your next breath, you believe on a subconscious level that there will be air available for you to inhale on that next breath. Nothing has ever happened in your life to make you question this belief, which is probably why you never think to question it. Like, think about how many breaths you have taken since you were born. That's how reinforced that belief is in your mind. It's almost fact, right? If not fact already. In fact, the only thing that could mess with that belief would be something like, I don't know, something very obvious, right? Drowning or who knows what. Now, my parents, and I'm sure your parents, had a lot of no-duh beliefs that they tried to pass on to you. They certainly passed them on to me. They influenced my life. They made me who I am, many of them. Certain influential people in your life did that for you. Maybe it wasn't your parents. Maybe it was someone you really respected. And I believe that maybe they didn't just do it for you. They kind of did it to you. Depending on who you ask, which you will find quickly, that this is the point of the entire sermon today. People are creatures of habit. We like consistency. A lot of our beliefs can be brought into question, but the most deeply held ones, like breathing, like believing there's air to breathe on your next breath, those are no dumb moments. They're not up for debate. They're matters of course. You with me? Okay. People also express shock when things change too much. We know this too. It's really not earth-shattering to say that if you were to look back on the moments in your life that stand out the most, it's very likely that they were also the moments of greatest change in your life. When you were living those moments, when you were going through them, you might not have realized that those moments would stand out at all. But years later, you think back and you go, oh, wow, what a time that was, right? We like things to be consistent. We do. There's a lot of research that shows how when something in our life starts to change or starts to create change, we subconsciously start to do things either to stop the change or we adapt to create a new normal. The only way we reach that new normal is when we realize that one or more of our no-duh beliefs no longer apply. And this can be a very scary thing. It can be earth-shattering for a person. Now, often stopping the change or trying to maybe roll back a temporary change is the preferred option. The body and the mind want to return to homeostasis. That's the word for it. And maybe that's one of the reasons why the saying exists, if we forget the past, we're doomed to repeat it. Now, I still remember the day my son was born and how scared I was. It was the terror, really the terror that I remember the most. How sad is that? Hours after the birth, I remember stepping out to use a restroom in the hospital and thinking to myself, oh my Lord, I can't do this. I can't do it. How the heck am I supposed to do this? How does one parent, right? I lived my whole life benefiting from a parent, never was the parent. How do you do it? How did mom do it? How did dad do it? I knew my life was never going to be the same. Everyone kind of understands that if they go through something like this, but I really had no idea just how much. And I'm not talking about my life on the outside, I'm talking about my life on the inside. How much transformation I'd have to go through before I could approach anything like a new normal. Our Lord is an agent of transformation. If you walk out of here remembering nothing else, I want you to remember that our Lord is an agent of transformation. And I'm not talking about change, like simple change. I am talking about transformation. The concept of the Lord being, you may have heard it referred to this way, a refiner's fire. There's even a song. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire. Yeah. I don't think people really know what they're signing on for when they decide they want to be Christians. I mean, God loves you. Sure. Of course. But God is a refiner. God wants the best for you. You hear that all the time, right? God wants the best for you and wants to help you get there, even if the process is very hard. I mean, think about it. A refiner takes metal and subjects it to intense heat to render out impurities so that the product that you're left with is not only purer, but you've increased its value through this process. Everything you know made of metal is only possible because of this process. From your car, to your jewelry, to that cell phone in your pocket or purse. I mean, we could leave the rocks in the ground and have none of these things. And I'll tell you what, before humans started firing rocks to get at the metal inside, there was undoubtedly a lot of people that didn't understand what the point of the whole thing was. I mean, maybe the artisans that did it didn't either. Something drove them along. And thank God, right? At least I thank God. If they had listened to the naysayers, had chosen to listen to the voices within and without, that wanted things to stay normal, things would be very different for all of us right now, right? And so that kind of makes you wonder, what truly is normal? What is normal? Who defines normal? I'm about to say something that might strike a chord with some people, and if it does, I apologize. I don't mean to hurt or offend. It's perfectly normal to believe that when a person dies, they're out of your life forever. There's a whole lot of good science that explains the state of death. We've come to accept death as a complete certainty, as normal. One day we're all going to die, right? We're certain of that. No duh. No one is getting out of this life alive. All right. But if this wedding ring had a soul, what sort of story would it tell? Would it speak to you of the days it spent on the earth, within the earth? Did it have any sense of difference from the soil around it? Like, I was just some dirt, and suddenly I was something else. I was me, a chunk of gold. And when that chunk of ore was pulled from the mine and subjected to refinement, did it feel pain? When it was hammered and shaped into this ring, did it gain a sense of pride or distinction? And when it was placed on my finger by my wife at our wedding, did it suddenly realize that it was a symbol of human love and covenant? I mean, what a journey, right? But the soil that it started as could never have known what it would eventually become. So I say to you on this Sunday morning, 1 week removed from All Saints Sunday, where we lamented our dead, but celebrated their communion with the Lord, that what is normal is not normal. What you think is true might not be. And while it's tempting to feel like you've got everything figured out, particularly death, particularly the death of a loved one, you need to recognize that the feeling that you're feeling comes from a place deep within you that despises change. It hates introspection. It wants nothing to do with anything that might upset its homeostasis. I mean, the empty tomb was awfully inconvenient for a lot of people. Not just the naysayers, but also for the people who knew that Jesus was dead. Like his supporters, his disciples. And thus, maybe they felt like they could just go back to their old lives. Many of them tried to. This morning's text is part of an inquisition that a specific group of religious authorities, Sadducees, tried to level at Jesus when he started teaching in the Jerusalem temple. So in trying to discredit him, all they really did was give Jesus an opportunity to kind of flex his teaching muscles a little bit and possibly make some new disciples in the process. I think it's fair to say that Jesus understood that what you believe shapes the way that you look at life. If your perspective of life is uncompelling, if something happens that forces you to rethink your life, well, you're probably going to be in the market for a new perspective. A lot of the way faithful people look at life is through the lens of religion. But there are always times where religion is going to fail to help you make sense of your life. Because religion is ultimately shaped by people with different beliefs and life experiences than you. And very different ideas of what is normal. What makes faith valuable is not blind adherence to somebody else's principles, but when you internalize it and apply it to your context, that's what makes it true for you. Sometimes you have to make adjustments. And that means that sometimes you've got to ask yourself some hard questions that are going to upset your status quo. I mean, even Jesus wrestled with death. His cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded for spreading a new teaching regarding baptism. Very normal to us, right? Not so much back then. That some folks felt was unbiblical, particularly the folks that ran the temple. It was traditional to offer guilt sacrifices as a means of confessing and being forgiven of your sins. To us, archaic. Back then, normal. The system was designed not only to provide people with spirituality, but also to care for the priests and the religious staff that carried it out. Sound familiar? Not an evil system, not in and of itself, and it really did great good. But like any system, there's places where corrupted wills can manipulate the system to seek their own advantage. Also, if the system strays from its purpose, its intended purpose, it stops helping people. So you gotta work to fix it. Sometimes that means carefully examining where it went wrong and changing some things so that it works in a new context. And there will always be those who resist re-examination because they know that it leads to transformation. And transformation hurts. John offered something different with his water baptisms. I mean, a person could just come to the water, come to the River Jordan with a repentant spirit, a truly repentant spirit, ready for a fresh start to let go, right? They would get dunked and they would emerge from the water a new person, a transformed person. I mean, it's not that being dunked in water will do that for you. The person getting dunked had already done all that soul work, that getting it right work before going into the water. John was just helping people along in that process. The process of forgiving yourself, seeking God's forgiveness, turning it around, moving on. And no guilt sacrifice was necessary for any of it. No lengthy trip to the temple. Now, normally this wouldn't matter. Good for you, you found spirituality. But people were starting to buy into it en masse. And rather than ask why this was so effective, what about it was working for people, and whether or not God was in it at all, the authorities chose to get things back to how they were. So Jesus called them on it. He called them on the fact that maybe these guys didn't have everything figured out and probably shouldn't be trying to convince people that they were the ones to listen to. So when Jesus started spreading the idea that a dead person could become a living person, they thought they had everything they needed to end his career, to bring the system back to homeostasis. Jesus' response was simple. So first, he reminded them that what they thought was normal was actually based on their subjective interpretation of Scripture, not on what God had revealed to them. They might have disagreed. Sadducees, you see, they didn't believe in resurrection. You can almost think about them as like Orthodox Jews. And they believed that strict adherence to the written word, right, the book, the white and black, right, was the most important thing you could do. Kind of like the fundamentalist Christians of today. That is their core belief. You don't mess with Scripture. It's right there. It didn't matter to their belief system that the written word was not anywhere as old as the source material it came from, or that those who wrote it down might have had certain biases. They were not even willing to consider this. Then Jesus used Scripture to get them to kind of reconsider their beliefs. The name of God in Scripture is revealed when Moses speaks to the burning bush. It is one of the most important, if not the most important, scripture in the whole book. Jews won't even speak the name. They won't write it. They won't speak it. They use substitutes for it because to some, it's considered inappropriate to use the name. To others, it's sacrilege. That's how serious it is for them. In that conversation between Moses and God, the one that Jesus referenced in the text this morning, God speaks of God's self as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But those were dead people that God was referring to. As dead people, if dead people are truly dead forever, they don't exist. Why would God even bother to speak of them that way? Now, someone might say that God was trying to convince Moses that this God truly was God. But why would the God of the universe and the creator of us all need to establish any credentials by naming important ancestors? Why would that God need to do anything like that? Don't you think that our very being, in the presence of our Creator, every cell, every part of us, tangible or intangible, would know it was standing in the presence of the one that fashioned us? The way that my son looks up at my face and calls me Dada, right? Jesus says one thing that establishes his belief in the resurrection of the dead. You heard it in the scripture. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. The living. For to him, all of them are alive. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In our current form, we will never be able to engage with those we love who have made their transition. We are entirely different from them, as different as the people we were as children versus the people we are now. There is nothing you could have done to know that your life would take the shape that it does now, nor had any power to shape the beliefs you have right now. So is it so crazy, so audacious, to believe that anything is possible? Or can it be that trying to believe in the impossible, that it can be made possible, is too painful, too hard? But the good news is that God is with us. The refining fire is with us, was with our loved ones, pushing us and them, prodding them and us to make a change so that we can become the best people we can, even if we don't know what that means right now. I don't know if this message will give anyone any hope or inspiration. It was really weird because when God revealed it to me, it literally came out this way. I know it makes me feel better to believe that one day I'll get to see my folks again, if only because maybe I can have a second chance to, you know, be a functional family. We were really dysfunctional. But my folks did get their children on the right path. Who I am is who they were, only possible because they made it so. And they did right by us in many ways. And maybe someday I'll get a chance to thank them in a way that they will understand. So I assert to you today that death is not the end, that what is normal might not be, and that in God, everything is possible. May God use these words to bring good to me and to you.